What makes the world go round? Do you ever ask that question? I suppose some people would say money makes the world go round. How else can you explain our obsession with the stock market and our concern over the interest rates every week? Some people would conclude that power makes the world go round. How else could you explain the fact that two smart men would spend more than $2 million apiece to try to be elected mayor of Nashville for the salary of $135,000 a year? For a growing number of worldwide pornography peddlers, sex makes the world go round. Pornography is now a $13.3 billion business in our world. And over 72 million people in our country access a pornographic website every month. But John Wesley had a better idea. He had a hope that love would make the world go round. And love for Wesley had to do with devotion to God and respect for all of God's people. He was passionate about it. He wrote in one of his letters a note that I've included in your sermon notes today, in which he says, This love we believe to be the medicine of life, the never-failing remedy for all the evils of a disordered world, for all the miseries and vices of the human race. This religion we long to establish in the world, a religion of love and joy and peace. Wow, what a vision for humanity. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two principles. Love God and love your neighbor. That's what Jesus said when the Pharisees challenged him about his authority and why he should teach the way taught. That's what little boys and girls in Jewish history have learned as they learn to recite the Shema. That's what Jesus said a young attorney ought to do when he came searching for a deeper meaning in life. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. What if that's true? What if that is the answer to the problems of the world today? Love God with all your heart and soul and mind. Now, godly love is not some warm, topsy-turvy, spine-tingling feeling as talked about in songs from the likes of Perry Como to Madonna to Ashley Simpson, all of whom have songs about love makes the world go round. I'm talking about something different than that today. Godly love is a deep, abiding, life-shaping, everlasting devotion to the Lord. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? People who love the Lord put the Lord first in their lives. It's a matter of priority. Joshua said it well in the Old Testament. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Like Joshua of old, you and I make those choices every day. We decide what will be important, what will be the priorities, what we hold the most value to. We decide day after day, will it be hedonism, or will it be holiness? Will it be materialism, or will it be the master? Will it be nationalism, or will it be new life in Christ? Will it be religion, or will it be personal righteousness? People who love the Lord are devoted to the Lord. Devoted to the Lord. Takes time to be holy. Are you willing to spend the time that it takes to be holy? Takes perseverance to love God. I don't understand all the fuss about Mother Teresa and her doubts as reported in Time magazine and other places now. I don't understand that at all, why people have a fuss about it. Every great saint of history has walked through the dark nights of the soul where you struggle for faith, where you don't get the answers, but you learn to live the questions. Do you have that kind of determination? Do you have that kind of devotion to God where you keep on believing when it's difficult, when it's hard? People who love the Lord surrender to the Lord. Not my will, but thine be done, said the Father's own Son as he knelt in prayer in dark Gethsemane that Maundy Thursday. Do you love the Lord today? The second principle, said Jesus, is just as important as the first. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It ranks right up there. Some neighbors are nearby. They're close and personal. They live at your house. There are spouses all over this congregation right now who are dying to hear the words, I love you, from your husband or your wife. Is that really too much to ask? Your children don't need to be indulged. They got too much already. Your children need to be loved. They need you to be emotionally present in their lives. Yeah, it's true. They need some boundaries. And they certainly need you to teach the values that will help them make it through life. But what most that your children and your grandchildren need from you is you. Don't worship your children. That's an unfair burden to put on their backs. Only God needs to be worshiped, but love your children. They're God's precious gifts to you. Do you love your neighbors nearby? Some neighbors are far away. Some of them are far away emotionally, and others are far away physically. It's a human tragedy to regard enemies as those people who are different and unlike us. I'm concerned today. I'm concerned that demonizing has become a tragic sin in modern America. We've succumbed to it, and we just see it increasing day after day in our country and in our churches and in our communities and in our common conversation with one another. We don't need to be demonizing people who are different than us. We need to stop that stuff. Police profiling is wrong. Name calling by religious institutions is immoral. Economic segregation by housing needs to be reconsidered. Class and color and creed discrimination seems to me to be increasing, not decreasing, in our time. And you know how I think we can break that? I think that's broken when you get to know people different than you. You see, it's one thing to categorize a nation of people or a race of people or a religious group and say all kinds of things about them in general. Demonize them. That's the problem of our day. But it's different when you get to know a person one-on-one and you call them by name and you get to understand their lives. It takes on a different dimension at that time. Why are we so afraid to get to know one another in the world? You see, if our enemies are now going to be some extremists of Islam, maybe it's time for churches and schools to begin to understand the histories and cultures and beliefs of Islamic people. How many Muslim friends do you have? Did you ever think that maybe we ought to ask, why is it that some people in the world hate us as Americans? You think it's a question worth asking? And this, instead of declaring Nashville an English-only speaking community, maybe we ought to do what other nations of the world do, and that's learn multiple languages ourselves. What's wrong with learning Spanish or French? What's wrong for understanding the dialect in Nashville of New Yorkers and Californians who move to our community? You see what I'm saying? How many homeless people do you know by name? You don't have to go very far. Just go on down the... Go on down the interstate a little way. They're under the bridges there. They'd be glad to talk with you if you want to ask them their names. Some neighbors are far away emotionally. Some of them are far away physically. But John Wesley said in his ministry, though we cannot think alike, may we not all love alike. May we not be of one heart, even though we'll never be of one opinion. Isn't that a good dream for the world? You know? Love God and love your neighbor. What if that really would make the world go round? And here's the question Wesley liked to put. Got him a lot of trouble in his day. If love makes the world go round, then why shouldn't we get good at it? Why should we be satisfied just to poke around the edges of it? If love really does make the world go round, then why don't we excel to a higher level of loving? Why don't we ask the Lord God Almighty to work in our hearts in such a graceful way that we could even become perfect in love? That was his phrase, to become perfect in loving. Now let me explain myself quickly. There'll never be a perfect sermon. You all already knew that before I said it. There'll never be a perfect church. You couldn't be a member if there was. Perfectionist people are a pain. Christians who want to parade their perfectionist piety are to be pitied in the long run. That's not what I'm talking about. The question is this. Could we not be better at loving than we presently are? Is there room here to improve our loving ways with others? And if love is the answer to the pains of the world, then why wouldn't we want to be as loving as God could possibly make us to be? You see, it's not our doing anyway. It's the willingness to be open to the grace of God that flows through our lives in such a way that we can extend that love to other people. That was the biblical notion, and that was Wesley's notion as well. It's nothing to be proud about. It's something to be humble about. And will we be humble enough and open enough and desiring enough that God Almighty could touch our hearts and turn us into loving people instead of hating people? Why not? Why not? Could think of a long list that it might do produce in the world. Well, let me just mention a couple. One is in the scripture passage for you today. When John the Apostle got to the end of his life, the only thing that was on his mind was love. You can't read this little letter without running into it. And then he says here in the fourth chapter, don't miss it, perfect love casts out fear. Did you catch that? We've created a culture of fear in America. It's increasing all the time. We're afraid of terrorists and predators and drug dealers and war. And in the last couple of years, we've even become afraid of the weather. And it's playing havoc with our security and our lives of peace. And I wonder if God couldn't help us with all of that. I know life is uncertain. Don't talk to me about uncertainty, folks. I may be living as much of an uncertain life as anybody else who's sitting in this sanctuary today. Well, let me tell you something. You can make a choice about the uncertainties of your life. You can choose to live them in fear, or you can choose to live them in faith. The choice is yours. Perfect love casts out fear. We ought to never be satisfied just to be safe ourselves in our secure houses in suburban America until we can be satisfied that every boy and girl in our community can go home to a safe house and support a place where crime is eliminated. We ought to never be satisfied until that happens. Children deserve that. Perfect love casts out fear. Because the things of fear are cast away. I don't know about you, but I think we've had enough TV shows of crime documentaries and backstabbing reality shows and another voyeuristic coverage of a sexual predator pickup. We just need something better than this, you know. Why can't we have a world where there are examples of love and mercy and kindness and generosity and hope and humility? Why not? Why not? If God can do that in a human life, why not? That's the stuff that destroys fear. Perfect love casts out fear. You can live a fear-free life because of God's mercy and grace in your soul. That's God's promise to you. A life being made perfect is a life that is Christ-like in every way. I don't care whether you're a Christian or non-Christian. I don't care whether you're religious or non-religious. I don't care whether you go to church or can't stand to walk inside the door. I don't care whether you're Jewish or Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim. There's one common belief across all the world, and that is Jesus Christ, as a human being, taught us the way we ought to live on earth. We may argue about his divinity between Christianity and someplace else, but all people recognize that. He figured out how to live. So if he figured it out, and God has the power to produce that spirit inside of you and me, then why in the world don't we go for it? Why should anything less ever satisfy us? especially those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. Why would anything less than Christ's likeness in all of our attitudes and all of our being be sufficient? Why? A fellow Kentuckian, Wendell Berry, in one of his essays writes, "In times like these, when we have been most cruelly hurt by those who hate us, it's hard to speak about the way of peace and to remember that Christ enjoined us to love our enemies. But it's no less necessary now because it has become difficult. It's just as important as it's ever been. If God has the power so to fashion and mold and make you and forgive and restore you and love and redeem us until we could think like Christ and live like Christ and believe like Christ and treat other people like Christ did, why not? Why would anything less than that ever please any of us? Why not? Why not? Why not a sanctified life? Why not a holy life? Why not a life of love? Why not? And the good news of the gospel is you can have that kind of life, and you can have it now. Would you ask the Lord for it?